Well, now I know, and they said it was so hot that when the dog chased the cat, they both walked. Kind of what they're talking about, I think, like today. But it's a glorious day, is it not?
Amen.
A great, great time to be together. Thank you for the invitation. It's been a joy to be here and to be able to worship and fellowship together. This afternoon, I'm just going to take us to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, and want to read through the chapter. It's not terribly long, and then just make three observations as we meet with the Lord today. I was thinking, I looked at the weather in Regina just before I came out, and it's 12 degrees. So I got to walk into Pearson with a hoodie. I won't wear it, but anyway. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of you, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And oh, our Father, we're so grateful as we read your word. We know that it is powerful enough to divide even bone and marrow. How much more so may you speak then into our hearts a word of encouragement from it this afternoon. We pray, O Lord, as we wait upon you and the Spirit of God, just to touch us afresh and to strengthen us for the coming days, rejoicing in all that you've done in the past and building an anticipation for what you will do in the days to come. So, Father, speak through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul never got to see the folk here in Colossae, but he sure knew what was going on as you read through this first chapter. And, you know, as Christians, there's no more exciting place to be than where God is at work. Henry Blackaby, we kind of crossed paths a few times before he went home to be with the Lord. And Henry always said, find out where God is working and work with him. And we see all kinds of things when we develop that sense of, Lord, I want to be part of what you are doing. And Faith Mission, of course, as it declares the gospel in any and every situation, is doing just that. So as we think here in these verses, I just want to make a couple of observations. In John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father is working and I am working. And maybe you notice in those first six verses, Paul talks about how God is working in the world. And that's the first thing that we want to observe. God is working everywhere in the world. We see and sometimes are glued in on the doom and gloom stuff of all the things that are going on. And, you know, the old saying, it's all going to hell in a handcart. Well, that might be the appearance, but our God is working. And he has never stopped working. And he is going to continue to work until that day when he says, it's all done. The gospel is consistently bearing fruit. Don't you love that? As he said, that the gospel brings fruit, brings forth fruit. You know, every time that the gospel is shared, it brings forth fruit. Now, I really like that thought because sometimes, you know, we look and say, well, not too much happened, but we don't know. I remember reading about a Scottish Presbyterian minister who labored for over 40 years in one parish, and he only ever saw one convert. What would you say about that? Well, you might say something different when I tell you the name of the convert, David Livingstone. Yeah, amazing, isn't it? The gospel bears fruit everywhere. God is at work everywhere. And of course, as we seek God in prayer and we're praying for revival, we see God's hand move and work in all kinds of ways and the blessing that follows through. And you know, you should keep a record of what you pray for and then watch how God answers those prayers. George Mueller of Bristol had a prayer journal and he listed the prayers and there was a column for when God answered it. And amongst those listed, he had three friends that he wanted to see come to Christ. And he didn't get to see them come to Christ. He passed away. And the three guys got saved at Mueller's funeral. I would say that was just the Lord saying, George, come over close where you can see this. Yeah. It's an amazing thing when you think about the power of prayer and the power of the gospel. And sometimes, you know, we can be lacking in zeal, but it's great just to remember it never stops working. There were six people who witnessed to me before I came to Christ. One was a man, 6'4", and he witnessed to me every day till I thought I would shoot him. But he pressed on in love and in grace. One of those who witnessed to me was a man who became my brother-in-law. And, something happened along the way, and he kind of walked away from the Lord. And we had come to Canada when that happened, and I wasn't back in Ireland for 16 or 17 years. And when I went back, I thought, I'm going to phone him and just see how he's doing. We'd been praying for him every day. Couldn't see what might be happening, no idea where he was at. But I knew that his father had passed away the previous year in September, and so I called and said, I was sorry to hear about your father's passing. He and your mom used to sit together in church every Sunday. And I want to get together. Can we get together for a cup of tea? He said, yes, I would love that. I can't believe I'm hearing your voice on this side of the Atlantic. I would love that. I said, well, you set the time and place and I'll be there. He said, well, it's Sunday morning and I'm going to church, so it'll have to be Sunday afternoon. We didn't know. But what happened is quite the amazing thing. God is at work, even when we're not sure what is happening. After his father died, his mother said, would you drive me to church on this Wednesday night? And he dropped her off just, you know, on the sidewalk. And she went in and he drove up the street, turned around and was coming back down past the church. And one of the deacons come out and flagged him down and said, Stanley, would you not come in? Your mother's sitting there on her own where they always sat. Would you not come in and sit with your mother through this service? It's not going to be terrible long. He said, I'm not going in there. All you holy Joes will be all over me. And the man said, well, we're not even sure we're going to have a service tonight. There's a fellow coming from America, and I don't know if he's here or not. But why don't you come in and sit with your mom and see whether he comes or what happens? So he did. Now, the fellow wasn't actually from America. He was from a place called Winnipeg, Manitoba. And Stanley told me, listen, when he started to preach, it was like the hand of God just grabbed me. He started his message after reading about the white horse in heaven. He said, there's a white horse just inside the gates of heaven, and the man who's going to ride it has his hand on the pommel of the saddle. He's getting ready to come. And he said, I had this intense sense of the touch of God all those years away from God, and now the Lord is laying into him. And at the end, the man gave an invitation. And Stanley said, I tried to get up, and I couldn't. My legs wouldn't work. I even tried pulling on the front of the pew in front of me, and I couldn't get myself up. And they closed the service in prayer, and I said, oh God, I'm lost. But you know, one of the nice things in Ireland, there's always a cup of tea and a biscuit after the service. When they were having a cup of tea and a biscuit, that preacher walked over and said, sir, you seem a bit troubled. Can I pray for you? And my friend Stanley said, I put my head down. And he said, oh no, we don't do it like that. Put your hands in mine. He said, you know, when he started to pray, the power and the presence of God just flooded my soul. It was like I thought, I have no right to be here. I have let the Lord down. I have walked away. And instead of reproach and reproof, he just put his hands on me and lifted me up. You know, I heard from another source, they had a terrible hard time getting him out of church that night. He would tell everybody, do you know what God did for me? He's always at work. And we ought to just rejoice in that fact, that he continues to build his kingdom with increasing consistency all over the world. There's an organization that Luis Palau started called the Network of Evangelists. And as part of it, I get to mentor younger people involved in evangelism. And one young man grew up in South Africa. He's now in Portugal and serving the Lord in evangelism. He's in a town where there was no Christian witness, no evangelical witness. And he's looking at the young people and how lost they are. And he said, "Lord, would you put in my heart what we should do here?" And there's a very popular cafe where the young people like to go. So with heart in hand, he went and said to the owner, "Would you let me rent this place on Friday night after you close for an hour and a half?" And the owner said, "What do you want it for?" He said, "I want to preach the gospel and see if these young people couldn't find purpose instead of misery." And the guy said to him, "You can't rent it. I'll give it to you." There hasn't been a Friday night since they started 2 years ago where there hasn't been someone who said, "I need that Jesus. I need that Lord." What great lessons there are in Scripture as you think about this fact that God is working everywhere in the world. I rejoice in that, don't you? Yeah. But you know, we should pray, because that's where we really enter into it. And I know we pray as individuals, but I know that oftentimes revival comes when God's people get together to pray. James McQuilkin, one man close to Ballymena in County Antrim in Northern Ireland, started to pray and God brought others along. And then revival came to Northern Ireland, and what a revival it was. Do you have a time when you get together and ask, "Lord, pour out your Spirit"? We need a God consciousness of what He's doing all over the world. I won't take time because it's so warm, and I'll move on. When we get into verses 7 through 20, we see that God is not only working in the world, but He's working in His church. Those in the church were living differently. And I love this, because when you notice what is said about them, you see some very powerful things. They live by faith. Oh, He is commending their faith. And I think about this so often. That's that step where you're not stepping on anything but the goodness and faithfulness of God, trusting in Him to bring along what only He can do. They were living in the love of God, by faith trusting in Him and letting the love of God flow through them to touch others. Have you ever read the story of the thief on the cross? Do you ever ask yourself, what happened before he was nailed on the cross that touched his heart? So that there on the cross, dying, he turned to Jesus. Something must have happened. He would have endured the Roman scourge. He would have endured the beating and the mocking and all the rest. And he had to be one tough dude. The other thief on the other side, he was saying, curses and so on. But this man said, Jesus, He's done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve. And as he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What was it that could bring something like that about from such a tough guy? Somebody who would stand up to the Romans and all the rest. Well, the only thing that I can see in Scripture that happened to him was that when they were putting in the nails, he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's love." I think that thief, as he saw this, had never seen someone with such love and power as he was looking at in the Savior that day. They lived by faith, they walked in love and hope, says verses 4, 5, and 8. And this is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That power is so tremendous. Nothing is impossible with God. And I love the fact that He is at work in the world, but I love the fact that he's at work in the church. There's a young mom in the church where we attend, and she said to me the other day, I just had a moment where I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, I love you. And I thought, wow. Oh, what a difference when the church is walking differently, filled with the Spirit and presence of the living, working Lord. 9, they had been rescued from the power of sin, but not its presence, just like you and me. And they had to make that decision to say, I'm not going to live or work or operate in the flesh anymore. I want to walk in the fullness. I want the self-life to be dealt with so that I can walk in the fullness of Christ. Carol and I were talking about Bill McLeod before the service, and Bill used to have this little thing that he would do. He would ask people when they'd say, where does the power come from to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh? And he'd say, well, I tell you what, I'll give you 3 nails and a hammer and go ahead and crucify yourself. Yeah, exactly. You'd always end up with one hand or whatever and the hammer. You can't do it. But when we turn to God and say, Lord, would you crucify the flesh and fill me with that sense of your presence and your working and your strength and your power? Oh my. They could see the supremacy of Jesus as head over all things, as Lord of all. That's exactly what he's saying as he writes to them here. He has the preeminence in everything. And when we lift up Jesus in the strength and power of the Spirit and the Word of God, amazing things happen. One woman called me one day and she said, Pastor, you don't know me. I don't go to your church. My son has committed suicide, and my pastor and none of the others that I know will take the service. Would you do it? And I said, yes, I will. You know, it was such an interesting service. Her heart was broken sitting there in the front of the church. But her husband, oh, he was an ex-British Army officer. Tough as boot nails, as they say. He never shed a tear. But because I had agreed to take the service and did it, they started to come to church. And she told me, I'm not expecting much. I've been praying for him for 40 years. And I see no change whatsoever. So I must fast forward a little bit. It's my last Sunday, and it's Christmas, and I'm going on to join Revival Fellowship and be the director over there. And so I didn't even get to preach on my last Sunday, Don. I mean, what a diner, right? Yeah. But we had this great musical and so on, and so I said at the end, if you know Christ, you rejoice in what's been sung and ministered to your heart. But if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's just words. And if you need a relationship with Jesus, you need to know your sin is forgiven. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. And if you'll pray it and trust God, he'll answer. So I prayed the sinner's prayer. And afterwards, as we were shaking hands with people and some were saying, you know, so long and all the best. And Donna, the wife, the mother in this case, she gave me a hug and she said, Pastor, I'm sorry to see you go, but I know you're following God's call and I know it'll be all right. And Norm, her husband, as I reached out my hand, I realized the tears are dripping. And I said to him, Norm, did you pray that prayer with me? Yes, Pastor, I did. Broken. Cleansed. Forgiven. Set free. Anyway, you see, prayer we sometimes weary of, but we shouldn't. We must press on in it. They kept on in prayer here in the text as well, seeking the Lord and to please him in all things. And ladies, what a great choice about the will of God. If you ever feel like going on the road with me, let me know. I'll be glad to promote that for sure. You and I are to live to please him in all things. So now I'm going to start interfering for a minute or two, okay? Good for us to ask this question. Does my life please him? Do my attitudes please him? My relationships? Are there unresolved issues with people or with God? Because everything that I need is in Christ, as it says in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Everything that I need is in him. Well, God's at work in the world, as we can see, and he's at work in the church. But there's one last thing I will mention, and then I promise to release you toward air conditioning. And that is that God is working toward a goal. And you'll find the goal in verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To be presented complete in Christ Jesus, that's the goal. We're meant to continue to grow. Now, you know, there was a time when I stopped growing. It was at 5'5½". Don't ask me what that is in meters and centimeters, because I don't know. Yeah, we can stop growing physically. And then I noticed after I turned 45 or so, I started to grow again. Yeah. And that's one kind of growth. But what this is really talking about is we're meant to grow in faith and in knowledge and in grace. Christ in you and I is the hope of glory, says verse 27. And the lesson is that I need to stay close to him. I don't need to stay the way that I am. He can change me. I need to stay close to him. So there was a time when in Northern Ireland I had deep bitterness and hatred for the other side of the conflict. And I was preaching one night in St. Louis, Missouri. And as I finished the message, I said, so now I want you to answer what God is saying. He's saying, come to me. So would you get up from wherever you're seated and just come? And we're going to pray to receive Christ and to begin to follow him. And thankfully, there was a good response to the gospel that night. But over on the side, there's a young couple, or maybe not so young, but they look quite a bit younger than me. And they just stood there and waited and waited. And as I finished praying and the service closed, I walked over and I stuck out my hand, and the young woman took my hand and shook it, and she said, hi, how y'all doing? So I knew she was from the South. And then I reached over my hand to the man. He had what I would call a vice grip. You know what I mean? Yeah. And as he took hold of my hand, I thought, I wonder if there are any bones broken already. And then he spoke. I knew exactly what you were talking about bitterness and hatred. Not so long ago, I was on the other side, planting bombs in Derry. But she came over to Northern Ireland with the mission team, so she did. And she's really good looking, so she is. And then the man with the vice grip handshake let the tears go. He said, I've become a Christian. And John, the reason I waited so long after the service here is on the platform, there's this cross, this big wooden cross. Now, you and I, we're natural enemies. Maybe there was even a day when we shot at each other, I don't know. But I just wondered, I wanted to ask you, do you think it would honor Jesus? Can I give you a hug at the cross? And there we stood. Now that's reconciliation that's not engineered by anybody but the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's talking about when it says the goal is to be presented complete in Christ, to continue to grow. I haven't arrived. I'm not even anywhere close. But when we are willing to set aside self and seek the Lord in prayer and not grow to the place of saying, well, I'm not getting any taller, but instead to say, God, would you do a new thing in me? And as I conclude the message this afternoon, that's really the call. Lord, I so want to grow even more close to you. Would you do a new thing in me? Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord in prayer for just a moment or two. God's at work in the world and he's doing amazing things. And God's at work in the church. Oh, there are all kinds of oppositions and all kinds of things, but God is still at work. And his church is the foundation of truth. And God's goal as he works is to present every one of us complete in Christ. Perhaps for many this afternoon you've begun the journey, and I want to encourage you. Would you just seek the Lord in these moments and say, Lord, would you do a new thing in me? Lord, I don't have this passion for revival. Would you do a new thing? Lord, I don't have this passion for prayer. Would you do a new thing? Lord, I don't have this drive inside to reach the lost and to be engaged in witnessing for you. Would you do a new thing in me, Lord? And just in the quietness, there's a little breeze coming through. The hymn says, breathe on me, breath of God. Lord, would you do a new thing? Would you stir my passions? Would you fill my heart? Would you bring your peace to my mind and to my soul? I'll just wait for a minute as we each, including me, can talk to the Lord and ask him. Father, I thank you for the gentle breeze coming in the tent just now. Thank you for love that pursues us, for power that lifts us, for grace that is sufficient to us, for faith that causes all things to become possible by you. Lord, I pray for myself. Would you do a new thing in my heart and life? For my sisters and brothers here, hear the cry of our heart. Lord, you are working. We want to be engaged where you are working. So would you help us and guide us? And now, Lord, would you seal the thoughts of your word to our hearts? By your Spirit, would you just help us to know that things are different in the areas we have sought you for? I pray for the mission, Lord, that this coming 12 months would be a time of mighty harvest, a time when you work in hearts and lives of boys and girls and young people and adults, and a time when there's such a sense of the presence, the nearness of the living God in every meeting, for whatever age group, in whatever place. So, Father, add your blessing as you work. Work in me. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. God's people said,